You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I think we have to say amen after that, don't we? Amen. Well, it's so good to be back in my Southwestern Seminary. I've been out of school here for almost 33 years. So some of you weren't even born then. But it's so good to be back. We thank Dr. Patterson and Dr. Blazing and the rest of the staff here for this great opportunity to be with you and share about Chosen People Ministries, share about Israel, the Jewish people, and what God is doing among the Jewish people. Let me just say that when I was here, I had a wonderful time. For the most of it. It was tough. It was a time of blood, sweat, and tears. But we made it through, and we praise the Lord for that. And I just want to encourage those of you that are students here to keep on, to stay the course, because there is light at the end of the tunnel. And God has a tremendous plan for you. And if you stay with Him, He'll see it through. One of the things that I appreciated, first of all, is my music training here, and I enjoyed this week, all the musicians. Thank you for the music program. I was blessed, and I know you were blessed, and the Lord is blessed with what we saw and experienced this week, and I was blessed to be part of the training here. I just feel tremendously blessed to be with you, And one encouragement that I would say also is try to, for those that are students, to try to get as much training here as you can. One of the things I regretted when I left Southwestern and went to serve in Argentina was I realized the courses that I should have taken that I didn't take, that I needed in the field. So let me encourage you to take as many courses as you can, get as much training as you can, because you never know where God is going to put you. How He's going to use you. And the more trained you are, the better trained you are, the more opportunities of service you will have and be ready for Him to use you. So praise the Lord for this institution and for the training that it provides and the men and women that go out of this place to serve the Lord in many places. Well, this week you've heard Dr. Rich Freeman, a Jew from Brooklyn. You heard Dr. Mitch Glazer, another Jew from Brooklyn. Today you're going to hear a Jew from Spain and with Latin blood. You know, Jewish people divide the world in two groups, Jews and non-Jews. And then Jewish people among themselves, for the most part, divide themselves into Sephardic Jews or Ashkenazi Jews, depending on the place in the world where you come from. So Sephardic Jews, a little darker skin, a little different features, and a better food, by the way. It's amazing to me how God works. And my story is different than the stories that you've heard, the testimonies that you heard from my predecessors this week. As Dr. Blazing mentioned, I'm a second generation Jewish believer. My father was the first Jewish man to become a believer in our family through the work of a missionary from the U.S. Sent by a Hebrew Christian organization to Argentina to reach out to the almost a million Jews at that time, the beginning of the last century, almost a million Jewish community in Argentina. Dr. Arthur Glass, and he led my father and his brother to the Lord. They were the first ones that he led to the Lord. And this man mentored my dad when the word mentoring was not even used, and he taught him the Word of God, and then he even paid for seminary for him to go to our Baptist seminary in Argentina. So God had a tremendous plan. And what I want to say before we go to the Word of God today is I grew up in this home with Jewish blood and with a Baptist part of it. Now, if you wonder if Jews and Baptists can mix, yes, they can. And us in our family are a good show of that. It can happen. God does have a sense of humor. And So I grew up in these two worlds, a Jewish and Baptist world. And he gave me a great training and experience in life. I am very grateful for Southern Baptist and for Baptist work. It runs in my blood mixed with the Jewish blood. I came to the Lord as a nine-year-old boy in an organization that's still around called the Royal Ambassadors in Uruguay. And I came to the Lord then. And I was baptized in a Baptist church by my father in Uruguay. And I grew up in a Baptist church in Argentina. And I served. And then the Lord called me to ministry. And of course, I had to choose a place to go. And God opened the door for me to come to this Baptist institution. Helped in some way by what the Foreign Mission Board did at that time to help international students to come and be trained to go serve in their countries. And I was helped by scholarship from the Foreign Mission Board. And then I went back and I served in the seminary in Buenos Aires, Argentina, supported by Southern Baptists from here and other parts of the world. And it was a great experience. And I owe a lot to Southern Baptists because it's part of my life. Later on, as it was mentioned, I was happy serving the Lord in music ministry in Argentina and other places. And one of the things that I learned, and I hope you learn in ministry, is if you want to be faithful to the Lord, if you want to be used by God, make sure that you never say never to God. Now, you've heard that before, I know. But if you say never to God as a servant of the Lord, probably two things will happen. You will probably end up doing what you said you never do, and you probably end up going to the places you said you never go. And so one of the things that I had to learn, I said, I'd never be a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor on my mother's side. My father was a pastor. My sister married a pastor. My brother became a pastor. I know what it is. I said, I'd never be a pastor. And then God had another plan. And he called me to preach. And I am enjoying that, although my heart is still split with music. But never say never to God. So I served the Lord in several capacities there, and I became a Home Mission Board missionary in Louisiana, which I thought I'd never go, but I love Louisiana, and I have a young son born in Louisiana, and I served with the Baptist State Convention of Michigan for a few years in the language and ethnic work, and then I went to the North American Mission Board in Alpharetta. I thought I was going to retire in Georgia. Nice weather, and so I had enough of the Michigan weather. And then God had another plan, and he brought me all the way around. From my father being a missionary with this organization, with Chosen People Ministries, he brought me all the way around, and he opened the door for me to go and serve in Canada, where we're at, serving the Lord among Jewish people, my Jewish people. Let me just say a little thing about a little bit about Canada. There's about 350,000 Jews in Canada. Most of them are in the greater Toronto area, about 220,000 of them, about 85,000 in Montreal, about 35,000 in Vancouver, some in Calgary, Winnipeg, and other areas. And God is blessing us. We have ministry in Toronto, in Hamilton, in Winnipeg. We are going back soon to Montreal, where we had ministry for many years. We're looking for missionaries in Vancouver and in Calgary, and another missionary to add to Winnipeg. So if any of you, after this week of hearing all this talk about Jewish ministry and Israel and God's heart to call his people back to himself, if any one of you is interested in Jewish missions, please talk to one of us. We'll be happy to lead you in your walk with the Lord towards that. So this is how I ended up in back to Jewish ministries. I grew up in this, and now I'm serving full-time, and I'm having a ball. I'm having a great time. A lot of challenges, a lot of opportunities, but God is blessing in Canada. So pray for us. Pray for Canada. Canada needs the Lord. And Jewish people in Canada also need the Lord. So today I want to share with you some very practical things. I am not a theologian. I don't pretend to be one. But I do like to preach the Word of God. And I want to share some things that have to do with why should we pray for Israel? And you received a little brochure there when you came in. It's pretty much the outline of my presentation today. Why should we pray for Israel? Is it something that we have to do? One of the things that I will say that I enjoy being in Canada, we have a prime minister that is unashamedly supportive of Israel. And he's got a lot of slack because of that. But he is very, very, very supportive of Israel. So why pray for Israel? We won't cover everything today, but I just want to give you some ideas. The Bible is very clear that God created all mankind, but it is also clear that God had a plan and a place, a special place for Israel. And there's many references to that in Scripture. I just want to mention one that talks about Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his own inheritance. He found him in a desolate land, in a barren, howling wilderness. He surrounded him, cared for him, guarded him as the pupil of his eye." So why did God choose Israel? If you ask Jewish people, they don't want to be chosen. Most Jewish people will tell you, "Lord, why did you choose us? I don't want to be chosen. It brought us a lot of heartache. It brought us a lot of pain throughout history." Most of them would say, "I wish we weren't the chosen people." I get asked a lot of time, "Why did God choose Israel as a chosen people?" And my answer is, I don't know. You have to ask God. I do know that in Scripture it says that God didn't choose Israel because they were the largest of the groups or the better of the groups or because they were the more numerous groups or because any other special reason. It just says, "Because I loved you." And that's it. God didn't have any more answers for that. He is, by the way, you know this, he doesn't have to ask your permission or mine to do the things he does. That's why he's God and we're not. I think it was in this institution that I heard of a professor that was teaching theology. And in the first class, in the first day of the class with the students for the first year, he would start the class by saying, "Point one in theology, God is God and you're not." So let's make that clear from the beginning. He doesn't have to ask your permission of mine to do what the things he does. So we don't know, but it's just to show his love. He calls us the pupil of his eye or the apple of his eye, something precious to him, something very dear to his heart in several passages of Scripture. Now, let's look at a few answers why you and I should pray for Israel. Number one, I think, is because God ordained it in Scripture. My passage basically is Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." You hear this all week long this week. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to pray according to his command for the peace, for the shalom, which includes wholeness, completeness, fullness. It's not just absence of war. It's not just absence of conflict. It's a more complete picture. Not just external peace, but also an internal peace, a lasting peace, a spiritual peace, the peace that can only come when we know our Savior and Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which in many ways is the center of human history. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for all the people that are in Jerusalem. Some people say that because we are called to share the gospel with the Jewish people, we're against other people. That's not who we are. We are called to reach the gospel, to teach the gospel and share the gospel with Jewish people, but we do it with everybody. Our missionaries in Israel are open and serving all the people. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we include all the people of the land. During this past few months, towards the end of last year, as a crisis in the Middle East was elevating and there were threats from some countries about attacks and so forth, we put out in our blog and in our Facebook page encouraging people to use Psalm 122 and to pray every day at 1:22 p.m. or if you're a night owl, you can pray at 1:22 a.m. But most of us do it at 1:22 p.m. And I said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember this. I have it in my calendar. I have it in my computer every day. It reminds me. And I pray for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. I encourage you to do that because God commanded it in Scripture. The second thing is the second part of the verse and the second point, it says that we pray for Israel because God will bless those who do. And I believe this blessing of God includes individuals, includes your family, includes your congregations. It says they shall prosper that love thee in the old version. Those that love thee will be prospered. And it's a repetition of other promises and other covenants in the Old Testament where God promised Abraham that he will bless those who bless you. And he repeated the blessing to Jacob in Genesis 27:29. I will bless those who bless you. And I believe that the blessing is not only for individuals and families and congregations. I believe it includes nations. He says all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And of course, it's talking about the future coming of the Messiah. But I think it also involves blessings of different kinds. And let me clarify that, you know, with the training that you and I have, we are not preaching a prosperity gospel. But I do believe that God keeps his word. And that God fulfills his promises. And that when you pray for Israel, you bless Israel, however God shows you to do it, he will bless you. I don't know how. Sometimes your family, sometimes your ministry, sometimes your work, sometimes your relationships. However he chooses to do it, he will bless your life. So we pray because he blesses those who pray for Israel. The third thing is we pray for Israel because through Israel, God gave us the scriptures, the covenants, the promises, and Christ himself, our Messiah. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, which was made reference to a few days back, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Apostle Paul talking to the Romans about his people, and he's saying, they are the Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises. The forefathers are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. God used Israel to bring his message to us, his word to us. I was confronted and experienced the love that the Jewish people have for the Word of God. Those that are religious, I would say, have a tremendous passion and love for the Word of God. The first time I attended an Orthodox synagogue in the city of New Orleans, Saturday morning, four-hour service in Hebrew and some parts in English. Interesting service. Boring for the most part. But let me tell you what happened when they read the Word of God. There is an ark in each synagogue, contains the scrolls. They bring out their scrolls. Somebody is designated to do that. When they open the ark and bring out the scrolls, everything changes. Everybody comes alive. Everybody starts shouting and clapping and praising the Lord because his word is among us. And they take it and they take it around the congregation. And everybody's clapping and shouting and praising God for his word. And some people touch it and kiss it because the word of God is among us. What a love. I ask myself, I wish we had that love for the word of God. I also experienced the love for the word of God and how God was so faithful in keeping the word of God through the centuries in such a way that we have it and it's so trustworthy throughout the centuries. He kept it through the Jewish people. When somebody's bar mitzvahed in the congregation, whether a child or even an adult is bar mitzvahed, he has to be trained to read the word of God in front of the congregation, the reading for that day. He has to chant it. He has to read it. Study several months just to read one passage of scripture before the congregation. And when he stands before and the scroll is open there, he has one or two rabbis and other assistants around him to make sure that he reads it correctly, to make sure that he gives the right intonation and the right pronunciation. If he doesn't do it right, he has to go back and do it again. Talk about reading the Word of God with respect. giving the meaning and the intention of God. There is a respect for the Word of God. So those are the things that we have. We have the Word of God coming through us, through the Jewish people, through Israel. If you want to know the story of redemption for humankind, you read the scriptures and you read the story of God's relationship with Israel. Because through that relationship, we learn how God deals with humankind, no matter what your background is. Sometimes we look at scripture and say, boy, these Jews were stubborn. And then you look at yourself in the mirror and say, boy, am I like a Jew or what? So if you want to learn how God deals with people, you look at the story of Israel, and through the Word of God, we learn so many things. And most of all, your salvation and mine came through a Jewish man by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, according Jesus the man, according to 1 Timothy 2:5. So we're indebted to Israel and the Jewish people for giving us all these blessings. And I will say one more thing, just in case we forget. Let me say that if it weren't for the Jewish people that share the gospel with the Gentiles, you and I wouldn't be here today. Did you realize that? If some of the Jews of the first century had had their way and say, no, this is just for us, forget about the Gentiles, you and I wouldn't be here today. Praise God that they didn't keep it to themselves. An example for you and I, don't keep it to yourself. Jesus is to be shared. So we pray for Israel because we have scriptures, covenants, promises, Jesus himself through him. Number four, we pray for Israel because Jesus himself prayed for Israel. He was a Jew. He was born in Israel. He grew up in Israel. He served in Israel. He ministered in Israel. He loved Israel and his people. He prayed, as it was mentioned, made reference yesterday by Dr. Glazer in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, about the prayer, the cry for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times I try to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks, and you wouldn't be willing. God wanted to bring them back to the Father in a relationship of love, to cover them under his blessing. And praise the Lord that throughout history, there's always been a remnant of Jewish people following and being faithful to Yeshua, sometimes secretly, sometimes nobody else knew. But there's always been a remnant of people faithful to Yeshua. There's historical documents about that. There's stories and stories. I always hear of friends of mine or people that I know that come to me and say, you know, on her deathbed, my grandmother told us, oh, by the way, we're Jewish. Why did you keep it a secret? Because I wanted to protect you. I didn't want you to be suffering for being a Jew. So a lot of people have been also Jewish and also secret believers. But praise the Lord, because in this day, God is bringing his people back to himself. Not only back to Israel, not only back to Jerusalem, but most importantly, back to himself. Let me give you some stats. The bad news is that 70% of the Jewish population of the world considers themselves either secular humanists, some of them even atheists. 70%. We said that the Jewish population is about between 14 and 15 million people, so you do the numbers. They don't all know the scripture. They don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like we think they do. 70% are lost. The rest, the 30% rest, are divided into Orthodox, Conservative, Reformed, and a small percentage of Messianic believers in Jesus. Now, let me tell you the good news. More Jewish people have come to faith in Messiah Jesus in the last 40 to 50 years than in the last 2,000 years. Praise the Lord for that. There is a revival. There is a thirst. There is a seeking of answers about Messiah that Jewish people are looking for. So it's a great time. In fact, that was one of the reasons why I decided to go to Canada. I prayed about it. I saw what God is doing. I said, I want to be a part of that. If he's calling his people back to himself, I want to be a part of it. So we pray because Jesus prayed for Israel. Next, we pray for Israel because the Apostle Paul, or as we call him, Rabbi Shaul, prayed for Israel. We read in Romans there, the first verses, how Paul grieved and suffered for the unbelief. This is verse 2 of chapter 9 of Romans, that I have intense sorrow, continual anguish in my heart. In fact, he would call him accursed so that they would come to believe in Yeshua. He grieved. In chapter 10, verse 1, he repeats that he has a prayer. He's praying and desiring, my brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God concerning them, the Jewish people, is for their salvation. There was a grieving. There was a desire. I wish we had that same heart for Jews and for others that need to know Jesus. They, the Jews, like everyone else, are saved through faith in Messiah Jesus. There's no other way. You will hear, not here, but you will hear in other places or from other people, that God has a plan for Gentiles, and then God has another plan for the Jews. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says there's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. So make sure that with Paul, you pray for Israel. You pray for their salvation, because there is no other way. They need Jesus like anyone else. Next, we pray for Israel because they need to be saved individually and as a nation. Salvation is still individually, but God has a plan for his nation too. In Romans 11, at the end, it says, towards the end of the chapter, that God has produced this partial hardening of the heart so that all the Gentiles will come in, and then Israel will be saved. It says all Israel will be saved. They need to know Jesus. This has been God's plan in the past, for the present, and for the future. It's happening. It will happen. And I agree with our several that mentioned this. Peace in the Middle East would only happen when Jesus is reigning in people's hearts, or when he's reigning there in Jerusalem. There's no other way. I saw this several ways. I saw this when I was in Israel. I experienced worshiping in a congregation where Jews and Arabs praise the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him together. Only Jesus can do it. There's no other way. One of my best experiences in ministry took place when I was serving in New Orleans. I was a language missionary for the area, and I had to visit the different congregations. And one day I called the Arabic pastor. I said, I'm going to visit your congregation this Sunday. They met at Sunday afternoon. So I just told him I was a missionary, didn't say anything else. So I go that Sunday at 5 o'clock, about 40 to 50 Arabic people meet, and I sat down, and they start worshiping in Arabic. I couldn't understand a word, but if I knew the melody, I sang. If I had an idea, I followed along. And at some point, the pastor said, our missionary from the area is here, let's introduce him, and he has some words for us. So I stood in front of the congregation, and I looked at them and I said, I am so grateful that you are believers in Jesus. And they looked at me. Then I said, because if you weren't believers in Jesus, I wouldn't be standing here. They would look at me even with a weirder face. They said, why do you say that? Because you're Arabs and I'm a Jew. You know what happened? Every one of those Arabic believers stood up, came to the front, and hugged me and said, we are brothers in Messiah. That's a touching experience. Only Jesus can bring peace in people's hearts, Arabs, Jews, or whoever you are. We pray for Israel's salvation so that there will be peace in the Middle East. Two more. We pray for Israel because as you and your church and your ministry fulfills the mission that God called you to fulfill, you must not forget the Jews and Israel. See, you, as many people, have a specific calling sometimes. I am called to work with Spanish people or to Anglos or to African Americans or to Koreans or Asians. And this is my call. I experienced this working with a group of Hispanic pastors. And we were sharing it, and we said, as you do your ministry, remember the Jewish people. They said, but Brother Jorge, I am called to the Spanish people. I don't know any Jewish people. I said, well, find them. Look for them. They're there. And if you don't have anybody in your area, pray for them. Pray for those that are serving among Jewish people. But as you do ministry, remember the Jewish people. If you remember scriptures, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, Jesus said that he was first sent to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus told the disciples who were all Jewish, go only first to the lost sheep of Israel. When the first church in Jerusalem grew, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, they were all Jews. There in Acts chapter 1 and 2, Paul, that we call the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, his strategy was always go to the synagogue, preach to the Jews. Some of them would believe, some of them didn't, but he always kept on going first to the Jews. Paul taught us in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We believe that's still true. Now, you don't have to drop everything you're doing and go find some Jewish people and preach to them. I don't think that's God's plan for you. But as you minister to whatever ministry God called you to do, remember the Jewish people. Find them out. Pray for them. Do whatever you can. And we're here to help you on that. And finally, we pray for Israel, as was mentioned also previous days. Because by praying for Israel, we're being part of God's end plan for humanity. End time plan. What do you mean? Well, it was mentioned yesterday. There's a progression of events that will happen before the Lord Jesus comes again. And I'm not one of those that has all the details worked out. I don't preach that. I don't teach that. I don't know that. Only God knows that. But I do know that there's some things that Scripture tell us that there is some kind of progression. In Matthew 24:14, it says that when this gospel is preached all over the world, then the end will come. So then it says also in Romans, as we read, that when all the Gentiles have heard the gospel, then Israel will be saved. And then it says, like we sang this morning, there will be a sound of a trumpet. We think it's going to be a shofar. I don't know if you ever heard a shofar, a very, very particular sound, very penetrating sound. I'm always listening to see if I hear a shofar. Because when the trumpet sounds, it means that the Lord will return to Zion, according to Zechariah 14:4, and it mentioned in Revelation also. And I'm looking for that. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, all believers, Jews and Gentiles of all time will reign with him, King Jesus, forever and ever in eternity. I don't know about you, but I get excited. And I'm a Baptist. You can get excited because Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming like a little baby in a manger where only a few people will heard about him or as a suffering servant that we studied in Isaiah 53. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all the hosts of heaven coming with him. And everybody will see him. I don't know if God is going to use internet or Facebook or whatever, but everybody will see him, the Bible says. And not only they will see him, but they will kneel before him. And they will, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all those that know how to say it, you can say it with me, Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Because he keeps his promises. And we say, yes, come Lord Jesus. Well, I want us to finish today by not just talking about prayer, but giving you an opportunity to pray. In one side of that little brochure you have, it says, why pray for Israel? On the other side, it says, how to pray for Israel. I pray that you have that. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it somewhere where you can use it and remember. And I want to give a few minutes to pray. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with somebody beside you. You can come to the front and pray. And then we'll continue with the program. But we want to pray for Israel. And for what God can do in your life and how you can get involved in the salvation of Jewish people in Israel so that there will be peace, not only in Jerusalem, in the whole Middle East and around the world.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.